Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
We are thrilled that you are here. We're going to just get right into God's Word this morning. Going to take a look at Mark chapter 3 today. If you want to take a look, open up your Bible to Mark chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we use an app here that you can use on your phone or your tablet. It's just simply called YouVersion, sometimes just simply the Holy Bible. And you can follow along under Fellowship Church, all the verses we're going to be going through in order. And then we also have verses on the screen for you. We did a ton of remodeling here this last week. Our stage is starting to look and already does look amazing. So thank you to all those who helped put it together. We still got a long ways to go. We're going to have both of these screens up and working by next week, and you'll be able to see what's going on a lot better. So Mark chapter 3 is what we're looking at. Where we left off in this series, Jesus had just called his 12 apostles to come and to join him on his mission. And then last week, we looked at this account of religious people saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, to which Jesus gave the teaching or the discourse on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of where we left off. This week, we're going to continue looking at the account in the life of Jesus through Mark chapter 3, and we're going to do that by looking at a message specifically about priorities and allegiances. And so, just kind of title this message, even though I don't have a title for this message, is just, where's your priorities? What's your allegiance in? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about something that Josh Bray touched on a couple weeks ago when he spoke, touch on something that happened right after Jesus called the 12 apostles, and something that happened right before Jesus taught on blasphemy. And that's found in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And in that account, we read this. It states, "Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that Jesus and his apostles could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize Jesus, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" And so it says, Jesus went home after he calls his 12 apostles. And so home for Jesus at this point in his ministry, at this point in his life, home for Jesus is this town Capernaum. And it appears that at this point in the ministry of Jesus, that Capernaum was also home for his family. And so what we're going to look at really today is, who was Jesus' family? Who was the family of Jesus? Now, this is apropos for Christmas season, as we're going to be looking at who the family of Jesus is. But at this time, the family of Jesus is his mother, Mary. Now, Mary was a young virgin girl when she conceived the boy child Jesus through the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And at the time of the conception of Jesus, Mary was betrothed or engaged to an older man by the name of Joseph. And so who was Jesus' family? Jesus' family was his mother. Now, some Christian and faith traditions teach that Mary was perpetually a virgin and that she never had any children after Jesus. And though I respect those faith traditions, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, in fact, Mary and Joseph had four sons besides Jesus. Not only did they have four sons, but they had at least two daughters. And the names of Jesus' four brothers were Joseph, Judas, Simon, and James. Sometimes Joseph is referred to as Joseph, and sometimes Judas is referred to as Jude. And so this is the family of Jesus, his four brothers, multiple sisters, his mom, and then we need to ask for a moment what happened to Jesus' stepdad, because that's what Joseph was. Joseph was Jesus' stepdad, as he was not his biological father, for Jesus did not have a biological father. So the last we hear from Joseph is actually an account where Mary and Joseph could not find Jesus when Jesus was 12 years old, because Jesus was in the temple teaching religious leaders. And that's the last time we ever hear from Joseph. And so we have to kind of make the affirmation at this point that Joseph, between Jesus' 13th year and between his 31st year when he starts ministry, at some point Joseph likely dies. And so Jesus is left as the oldest son in the house with his mom, his four brothers, and his sisters. And so where we pick this up in Mark 3, with all the fame of Jesus, with all the teachings of Jesus, with all the healings and the miracles of Jesus going on throughout the region and now in their own hometown, Jesus' own family is found actually doubting him. Jesus' family doubts and questions him so much that they are so concerned about him, they are so worried for him, they are so embarrassed of him, that they actually go out to bring him home. They are concerned that Jesus is taking this whole Jesus thing way too far, and so we better go and get him, we better go shut him down and bring him home. And it says that they didn't only just come to bring him home, but they came to seize him, to forcefully remove him and stop him from his mission. But Mark 3 does not record whether or not Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters were successful in seizing Jesus, but I can tell you they weren't successful. The reason we know they weren't successful is because immediately after they go to get him, we find him preaching about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we know that they did not stop him from doing that. Now, it's possible that Jesus willingly went home with them when they came to get him, but he certainly did not allow them to stop his mission. He didn't allow application of this fact that he was crazy or insane, because he went right back on mission. We also know that Jesus wasn't stopped by his family, because after he teaches on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we're going to pick up Jesus' family drama in Mark 3, verse 31. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have family drama? Family drama is the worst kind of drama. It's worse than middle school drama. It is worse than workplace drama. Family drama. And so some of you just came out of Thanksgiving where there may have been some family drama. How many of you had family drama during Thanksgiving? Don't raise your hand if you're with your family. How many of you are expecting family drama for Christmas? Jesus had family drama. And so Mark 3, verse 31, it says, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to Jesus and called him. And so they're back at it again. Not only did Jesus' country, his nation, the religious leaders of the land, not only did the religious leaders doubt that Jesus was the Messiah, not only did the religious leaders doubt that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, here we find Jesus' own family doubting him. And not only are they doubting him, but they are trying to actively stop him. Now, I have some problems with this verse when I read it. And the problem that shows up to me is, why would Mary, the mother of Jesus, doubt Jesus? Hadn't she heard the song, Mary, Did You Know? Shouldn't she have known who Jesus was? If anybody would have doubted Jesus, it should not have been his own mom. But let's look back for a second to Luke chapter 1, when an angel visits Mary to tell her that she is going to conceive and give birth to Jesus. Let's look at what the angel says, Luke 1, verse 30. The angel says to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That means God saves. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." It's pretty clear. The angel makes known to Mary, whether she understands it or not, that she's about to give birth to Messiah. She's about to give birth to the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. When you fast forward to Luke chapter 2, the account of the Christmas story, it says that Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. And so Mary knew that wise men were drawn to come and see her toddler. Mary knew that shepherds came to look at her newborn. Mary knew that angels came to sing, and she pondered all these things in her heart. In Jesus' 31st year, Mary invites him to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And she has faith that her oldest boy could turn water into wine. And not only does she have faith that he can do that, she also commands him to do that. If anybody should have known who Jesus would have been, it would have been Mary, his mother. And so why did she doubt him? Here's why. I think that Mary doubted Jesus because she is either just downright rejecting and doubting him, but more than likely what's going on is that Mary has some fear of a mother. Mary has a jealous, worried concern for her son. And she is trying to keep her son from his mission, because if she can keep her son from his mission, then what can Mary do? She can keep her boy all to herself. And how many of you adult parents just wish you could keep your adult children all to yourself? And so this is what Mary's trying to do, wants to keep her son under wraps. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, doubts him. In the Gospel of John, John records something of Jesus' brothers. John chapter 7, verse 5. It says, not even Jesus' brothers believed in him. Now, if you study the Gospels, Jesus did not go public with being the Messiah. Jesus did not go public with being the Son of God until around age 30. He likely kept this big thing private from his brothers. But after all that Mary knew by this point, and after all Mary should have told them by this point, and after all Jesus was doing, his own brothers and sisters, they shouldn't doubt him, but here they are doubting him, and they think that Jesus has gone crazy. See, others had accused Jesus of being crazy. They'd accused him of being possessed by demons. They'd accused him of being the prince of demons, Beelzebul, Satan himself. But now his own family is doubting him. Others doubted him, but now it's his own family. So let's get back to this account. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. We're going to go into 32. Jesus' mother and his brothers are at it again. And it states in verse 32, the first part, it says a crowd was sitting around Jesus. There's a crowd around Jesus. And we learn from the book of Luke of the same exact account that this crowd was so large that was gathered around Jesus that his mom and his brothers could not get to him. And so they were not able to text Jesus. They were not able to check in and use Find My Friends on their iPhone. They weren't able to just simply give him a call. They had to get word to Jesus, their son and their brother, that they were there to find him and really to try and stop him. And so they passed word along through the crowd. And the word from the crowd to Jesus was this, verse 32. Your mother and your brothers are outside. They're looking for you. Hey, your mom and your brothers are here. We're going to learn his sisters were actually there too. Your mom, your brother, your sisters are there. They're looking for you. And so how would Jesus respond? How would Jesus react to them looking for him? Would he run home to his mommy? Would Jesus say like, oh, I'm out because I'm an adult man and I better go run to my mom? Would he give in to his mom's worry? Would he give in to his brother's doubt? Would he give in to their embarrassment and their concern? Would Jesus put his family before his mission? Would Jesus put their feelings and their emotions before why he was there? And the answer to those questions is just simply and absolutely no. Jesus would not put his family before his mission. So let's look at Mark 3, verse 33. It says, and Jesus answered them, who are my mother and brothers? Hey, can you tell my son that we're here to get him? Okay, Jesus, he sends a message back. He says, who's my mom and my brothers? Like, how horrible do you feel if you're Mary? Like, my own son. Who are my mom and my brothers? It says, looking around at those who sat around him, he said this. So his mom and his brothers and his sisters are there, and he says, who are they? And then he looks at the crowd, and he says this. Here are my mother and my brothers. And they're like, well, Jesus, first of all, I'm a man. I'm not your mom. We're just some girls. We're not your brothers. And Jesus says, here they are. Here is my mother and my brothers. And he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And this is harsh stuff. See, Jesus isn't just this fair-skinned guy with a perm and who wears makeup and the paintings that you have and the church that you grew up in. Jesus says some pretty rough things. Jesus says some very harsh things, but what he has to say is true. He says, who is my mother and brothers? He said, my mother and brothers are you guys who do my will. And so when you read this, you have to think, is Jesus rejecting his own family? Is Jesus rejecting his mom and his brothers? Because at this moment, they're actually rejecting him. One question that comes to mind is Jesus skirting his responsibilities as a son? Is Jesus actually severing his ties with his brother and his sisters and his mother? And I'll give you a little fast forward. The answer to that is no. Because as Jesus was dying on the cross, his mother was at the foot of the cross along with his best friend, John. And Jesus, as he's dying with one of his final breaths, he says, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Jesus wants to make sure his mom is taken care of after he dies, resurrects, and ascends to heaven, and gives responsibility of his mother to his best friend. We also know that after the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, we know that Jesus actually visited his brother James to let him know, look, I really am who I said I was. I know you used to doubt me, but I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. We also know that Jesus saves from their sins at least James and his brother Judas or Jude, if not the rest of them. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, would become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem that kind of ran the whole movement of Christianity. Not only that, but James and Jesus' other brother Jude or Judas, they wrote books of the Bible, and so Jesus is not severing ties with his family. Jesus is not skirting his responsibilities. And so here's what I want you to know, church. Pay very close attention. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying that there is a bond that is thicker than blood. There is a bond that is thicker than blood, and that bond is found in the Spirit. And that bond is found in the Spirit in a family of faith that is united in the life, death, resurrection, and mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying this. He is saying that spiritual relationships are more important than physical relationships. The relationships that run thicker than blood, those are more important than worldly relationships. Jesus is saying there has to be priority given to this Jesus community of faith that he is forming. Jesus is saying that the Jesus community of faith, that is the core family of God that we are in. Later in Luke 14, Jesus says this, and make no mistake, Jesus says harsh things. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. Jesus just said I have to hate my mom? Jesus just said I need to hate my dad, my spouse, my own children? That doesn't even make any sense. That's not the Jesus that I know. And so, remember, we're reading this in English. As this is written in the book of Luke, it's written in Greek, and so we miss some of the innuendo and some of the meaning here, and so this is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we have to hate our family. What Jesus is saying is that the love and the commitment that we have for him, the love and the commitment that we have to Jesus, it has to be so great that any other relationship would pale in comparison to the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying is that you've got to love me so much that if you were to compare the love that you have even for your children to the love that you have for me, the love that you have for me, the only way that you could describe the love you have for your children would be hate, because you love me so much more. So he's not saying hate your children. What he is using is this greater than, lesser than argument. The love for me has to be so great that every other love would look like hate. So Jesus is telling this crowd in Mark chapter 3. Jesus is telling his disciples, and Jesus is telling us that Jesus and his mission have to be the priority in your life over everything else, even your own family. And do you know who should have understood that more than anyone else? His own family, his mom, his brothers, his sisters. They shouldn't have thought he was crazy. They shouldn't have been worried about him. They should not have doubted him. And most of all, they should not have been trying to keep him from his mission. But at this time, this is what they were doing. And if you dig really deep, here's what's actually happening. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is inviting his family to be a part of his real family. And so today, you may have families, and I hope that you have families, but Jesus is inviting you today to be a part of his real family. And Jesus is asking his mom, his brothers, and his sisters, would you join my real family? But at this time, his real family was resisting him, rejecting him, resisting his spirit. They were working against his will. So that's the teaching today. But when we gather like this on the weekends, we're not just here to teach what the Bible is saying, but we're actually trying to say, okay, what do we do with this? How do we apply the life of Jesus in our life? How do we apply the ministry of Jesus? How do we apply the Bible? This is really nice teaching, and maybe I learned a couple things, but what can we learn from this for us? And there's a couple things, and I'm not like the point preacher who likes to say, here's five things we can learn, but we're going to kind of do that today. But I want to give you a bonus, first of all. And for some of you, this is going to impact your life when you leave this place today, and so hold on tight. It's bonus. There is room at this table for doubt. There is room at this church for doubt. There is room in the movement of Christianity for doubt. What does that mean? Jesus' own mom doubted him. Jesus' brothers and sisters doubted him. Jesus' apostles doubted him. John the Baptist, who Jesus says was the greatest man to ever be born of a woman up to this point in history, John the Baptist doubted Jesus. I want you to know that there's room at this table for doubt. I want you to know that Jesus met all of these characters, all of these figures in history, Jesus met them right in their doubt. And he didn't reject them, he didn't resist them, he brought them in closer. And so some of you worry, if I doubt, I am not a true Christian. If I doubt, I don't belong to Jesus. If I doubt, there is not room at the table for me. But let me be the first to tell you that doubt can be, not always, but doubt can be a wonderful sign of faith. Because people who don't love Jesus, people who outright reject Jesus and want nothing to do with Christ, they don't doubt. They don't even care. Doubt is a sign of concern. Doubt is a sign of conviction. If you're not a Christian, if you're not following Jesus, doubt is a sign of condemnation that shows you that you need a Savior. And so just like this idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if a Christian is concerned that they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, they haven't, because it means they're actually open to the Spirit. I can also say doubt is a wonderful sign of faith. And this pastor who's been following Jesus for nearly 20 years, man, I doubt a lot. And there's room at the table for those of us who doubt. And so what do you do with your doubt? I want to encourage you. If you would offer your doubt to Jesus today, if you would take a leap of faith and trust in Jesus, even in your doubt, I promise you, he will meet you right there. He will meet you in your doubt. I promise you that Jesus will wrestle your doubt for you, and he will wrestle your doubt with you. I promise you that if you would hand your doubt to Jesus and take this leap of faith, I promise you that the Holy Spirit of God will inhabit you, and that he will teach you and help you come to terms and grips with doubt, and the Holy Spirit will comfort you. And so Fellowship Church and every church who calls upon the name of the Lord should be a safe church to doubt. And I want you to know, this is a safe church to doubt. And if you don't believe in Jesus, keep coming back, because I want your doubt to be crushed under the heavy weight of the love of Jesus Christ. But the application is deeper than this. Here's the real application for this message. And here it is. Listen carefully. Is Jesus the most important thing? Is Jesus the most important thing in your life? And if I ask that question, which I am now, most of you would say, oh, heck yeah, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. I listen to Christian radio. I go to church. I've served a couple of times. One time I gave a dollar in the offering. Jesus, yeah, he's the most important thing. But if we've got to be honest with ourselves, I would probably suspect that he's not. So the question I would ask you is, where does your allegiance lie? Where does most of your time go? Where does most of your energy go? Where do most of your thoughts drift to? Where does most of your money go? What are some things that you have allowed yourself to become consumed with? What is it that you are obsessed with that is not Jesus Christ? So many of you have made everything else but Jesus everything in your own mind. And in this day and age of social media and of extreme attention deficit disorder because of all the things that we have access to, it's easy to allow your minds and your wallets and your watch and your calendar to be consumed with so much other stuff. But I just want to ask you, is Jesus the most important thing? Because if you're not careful, if you're not diligent, the creation could become your God instead of the creator being your God. And when we allow other things to consume everything else, that's exactly what happens. We start worshiping creations instead of the creator. Is Jesus the most important thing in your life? And if the answer to that question is no, I'm not going to give you an antidote to make him the most important thing in your life, because I think that the Spirit of God is working strong enough in your heart to tell you exactly what you need to do. What do I need to do to make Jesus the most important thing? So there's room here for doubt. You got to make sure Jesus is the most important thing. But here's another thing we can learn and apply from this passage. You have a family of faith that runs thicker than blood. You are joined with the body of Christ through the Spirit. As Christians, you are united by the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, every time we take communion, that's what we're doing. Not only are we remembering the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, when we partake of communion, it goes a lot deeper than that. What it's actually showing is not only do we have communion with God, it's saying that we acknowledge the communion that we have with each other, that we are united by the broken body and spilt blood of Jesus. Every time we take communion, we are reflecting back to a time where people of different classes did not eat together, but when they partook and broke bread and drank wine together, it was reminding them that there is no class in the kingdom of God, but that everybody is one in unity in Christ. And so I want you to know, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a family of faith that is thicker than blood, united in the Spirit, and bound together by the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus. You are a part of the true family of God, real people, brothers and sisters that you will spend eternity with. And for some of you, heaven is actually bad news. And for some of you, you're not going to enjoy heaven because there's going to be people in heaven that right now on earth that you refuse to get along with. But you have to spend forever with them. And so I would encourage you now, during the short time we have on this earth as it exists now, I would encourage you to make unity with others. I would encourage you to apologize, to receive forgiveness. I would encourage you to do life with one another. It doesn't mean that you're going to hold hands and go fishing together on Saturdays, but what it means is that you're going to be praising at the foot of Jesus Christ for eternity with this person. You might as well start to get along with them now. Do you prioritize spiritual relationships over physical relationships? Because if you don't, your spirit will begin to be broken down. Because spiritual relationships, the family of faith that you have that runs thicker than blood, they exist to encourage you, to support you, to equip you, and to challenge you. And if you don't allow that to take place, you will suffer in your own spirit. But many of us put our family of faith on the far back burner. And we allow physical and worldly relationships, workplace relationships, family relationships, friendships, we allow them to suck all of our energy, our time, our emotions dry. Galatians 6:10. The Apostle Paul, as the Spirit of God prods him to write this to the church, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." Most of us can get on board with that. We're like, yeah, we want to serve people. We want to help people. We want to uphold social justice. These are important things to the family of God. But then the Bible says something that some of us don't like. It says, yeah, do good to everybody, but it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Bible says that you need to take care of people, but you need to really take care of the people that are of your household of faith. So your family of faith is crucial. But many of you do not live that way. Your family of faith is not a priority, even though Christ Church, your family of faith, who is it? It's those who do God's will. So do you understand that you have a family that runs thicker than blood? And if you understand that, or if you don't understand that, or if you understand that and if you're not following that, I would prod you, I would encourage you today to ask the Spirit of God to show you, what do I need to do to realize that? And again, I'm not here today to give you anecdotes and five easy steps to follow. You know if your family of faith is thicker than blood to you or not. And if it's not, I want to encourage you to take the steps you know you need to take to make that right. Let's go further. I didn't want to talk about this today. But as I've been studying this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God made it very clear this is what we need to land on in this message. As we study Mark 3, where Jesus says, "Who's my mom and my brothers? You are my mom and brothers. Those who do my will are my true family." So this is where we're going to land. And I want to encourage you to listen closely and let God's Spirit do its work. And as you get offended as I say these things, no, it's not me. Please blame it on God. This is God's word that we're wrestling with here. And so this is the final application I want to address before we go into a time of response and then a time of encouragement. The bond that you have with Christ, is it thicker than the bond you share with your friends? The bond that you share with Christ, not just him as a priority, but is the bond that you share with Christ thicker than the bond you share with your spouse? Is the bond that you share with Christ thicker than the bond you share with your own children? Think about that for a second. Is that the bond I have with Jesus? Not only is he a priority, but not only am I connected to a family that runs thicker than blood, but am I really understanding this bond that I have with Jesus? And I want to preface what I'm about to say with this. Church is not the end all. Church is not our goal as Christians. Jesus is our goal as Christians. Church does not make you a Christian. Church does not make you a good person. Church does not make you right with God. Please understand those statements before I continue. But there are some things that I see amongst people who are Christians that fly in the face of what Jesus is telling us here in Mark chapter 3. And if you're here and if you're visiting church and church isn't a thing you do very often, that there is no guilt in that whatsoever. In fact, you've taken a great step today by just joining in what's taking part. If you're watching online, I just want to congratulate you for this step. Like, you're taking part in church today, and that's something maybe you don't do, and that's awesome. We want to applaud that. But if you're going to church to go to church, you're not accomplishing anything. If this is a religious thing for you, it doesn't really mean a lot. If you came today to sit in a chair and listen to a pastor and stand and look at people while other people sing, there's nothing there. You can do that in a cult, a club, and a false religion. Church is not a place you go to. Church is not a religious thing you do. Church is not a building. Church is not even a service. This is just like the tip of the iceberg of what church is, what you're experiencing today. Church is just simply people, messed up, jacked up people by sin who have depended on Jesus for their only hope and salvation, who are united together in a family that runs thicker than blood. Church is not something you do. It's not something you go to. If you follow Jesus, church is who you are. So with that in mind, there's some things I see, understanding that church is not our goal, but Jesus is. I happen to be a pastor, and so I get into these awkward conversations with people, and here's one. Pastor, I can't go to church, and I'm not a jerk. I'm like, you can't go to church, you are the church. But I can't go to church because I have family in town for Christmas. Okay, am I going to be nice people pleaser pastor or hardcore Jesus pastor? Most of the time, I'm people pleaser pastor, but if I'm really good and Jesus harsh pastor, I'm like, okay, here's a crazy idea. Why don't you bring your family to church with you? That'd be cool, pastor, but we don't get to see them very much, and they're here to spend time with us. Listen carefully. Let them know that Jesus comes first in your family. Let them know that your church family is important to you. Let them know they could actually come with you. And who knows, they might actually meet Jesus Christ. Well, that would be cool, but the only thing, pastor, is that in my family, we don't talk about religion. In my group of friends, we don't talk about Jesus or spiritual things. What you're saying is, we are false level, surface level friends who don't really give a crap about each other, if you're saying that. We don't talk about God or religious things because those are going to make our friendship weaker. No, those are the things that make friendship stronger, by the way. I talk to all sorts of people who have entire groups of close friends who have no idea whether or not someone is a follower of Jesus or not. And I have got some great friends that I do life with and hundreds of people I get to do life with that are great acquaintances or friends. And I'll say, like, hey, I notice you do stuff with this person all the time. Like, I'd love to meet them sometime. I love you. I'd love to meet your friend. Or I see that this person is tagged on every event you take place in on Facebook. That's so cool that you have friends like that. And the conversation will continue. And I'll be like, awesome. Do they know Jesus? Well, and all of a sudden, people can turn into goats real quick. Well, they believe in God. Awesome. The Bible says that demons believe in God, and they shudder. But do your friends know Jesus? Man, people don't know. There is a problem if you have a close group of friends that you don't know whether or not they will spend eternity with Jesus or eternity apart from him. They are not real friends. They are not good friends if you don't know if they serve Jesus or not. Sadly, we live in a society where coming out of the closet is way more acceptable than coming out as a Christian. And I know that might offend some of you, but it's just bottom line truth. People are ashamed to come out as a Christian because they're afraid of what people might think of them if they find out that they actually love Jesus. But the problem with that line of thinking is Luke chapter 9. Where Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man, that's Jesus, be ashamed when he comes in all of his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. See, when Jesus returns someday, and he is returning, or what we're doing means nothing, Jesus is returning. When he returns one day, and if by God's grace you are still living during that point in history, when Jesus returns, if you're ashamed of him and not cheering that he's arrived, you never belonged to Christ to begin with. Are you ashamed of Jesus before your family and your friends? I would encourage you this holiday season to come out as a follower of Jesus, to express who you are in Christ. Actually be willing to talk about your faith. Share your Jesus story. Give God praise. Talk about your spiritual family. Do what you need to do to talk about being a follower of Jesus. And if you don't do that, if you never do that, you have a big problem. And that problem is that you have put a priority on your friends and your family over Jesus. And your relationship with those in your life comes before your relationship with Christ. Let's go a little more. Pastor, that's all cool, but I can't serve ever. I don't have time to serve my community and my school, in my workplace. I don't have time to serve in the church. In fact, I can't come to church. Well, you need to see you. You are the church. No, I can't come to church. I don't have time to meet with you to deal with my marriage problems. I don't have time to meet and talk about my struggles in my faith. And what I hate the most is my kids can't come to church. My kids can't come to youth group because my kids. I can't do any of these things because my kids. Parents, if you worship your kids over you worship Christ, You're not doing it right. I can't do this because my kids have this sport, they have this activity, they have this band, they have this club, they have this play, and my kids can't be a part of the church. Rewind for a second. Remember, I already said, church is not the end all. Church is not the goal. Church is not what makes you a good person. Church is not what makes you a Christian, but church is who we are in Christ. Church is participation with the body of Christ and his mission. And if you don't put priority on that, if you don't put priority on Christ and his mission, parent, please do not be shocked one day that your kids don't put a priority on Jesus themselves. Don't you dare run to someone's office and cry that your kids don't put a priority on Jesus as an adult when you as an adult did nothing to prioritize Jesus in your own family. Okay, but we work during the week. And so weekends, that's the only family time that we have. And so we don't do anything with anybody else because this is family time. Well, remember that Jesus was inviting his family into his real family? I would encourage you to include your family into your real family. What is your real family? Your real family is the body of Christ, those who do the will of God. So introduce your kids that you love so much. Introduce your husband, your wife that you love so much. Introduce your friends that you love so much. Introduce them to the family of God and actually show them that Jesus comes first. And again, one last time, I know that people who go to church, it doesn't mean that Jesus comes first in their life, but it's a great place to start. Joining with the body, the family, the mission, the spirit of Christ. So we're going to do something a little different now. We're going to go into a time of just response and reflection. And as we do that, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And as we finish this time and this opportunity to respond, I'm going to close this message with the last application we can learn here from Christ. So I'm going to ask you, with no one looking around, if you could just bow your heads and if you need to close your eyes or whatever you need to do just to focus on you and Jesus and no one else, if you just kind of focus on what we just learned today. Remember, Jesus said, who's my mom? Who's my brothers? He looked at the crowd. He said, this is my mother, my brother, my sisters. My mother, my brother, and my sisters are those who do my will. And from that, we learn there's room at this table for doubt. From that, we learn that Jesus must be the priority in our life. From this, we learn that we have a family of faith that runs thicker than blood. And from this, we learn that the connection, the bond that we have with Christ needs to be stronger than the bond we have with our own family. And one way we can rectify that is by including Jesus in our families. But some of you may have heard this message, and God's word does one of two things. God's word either condemns or it convicts. If God's word condemns, that means that you're not following Jesus, and God's word is calling you to put your trust in Christ. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. So Scripture teaches that through the words of Christ, that the Spirit of God convicts people of sin, shows them their need of a Savior, draws them to Jesus as their Savior, reveals Christ to them, and then gives them the gift of faith to trust in Jesus. And so if this message condemned you today, don't fear, instead trust in Christ. That's good news, because it means that Jesus is calling you and saying, you need me to make this right. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. If this message convicts you and just makes you feel like, man, I can do more. God wants me to be closer to him. I love Jesus. Conviction is for Christian. Conviction is for those who belong to Christ for eternity, but Christ, out of his love, convicts us of our sin so that we can have a better relationship with him. So this has either condemned you or convicted you, and either way, if it's done either of those things, that's a wonderful thing, because God's working through his word, not through a pastor, not through a church, but through his word. And if you'd say today, hey, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. And this God's word, it does condemn me. I do feel lost in my sin, and I'm compelled for a solution. And I don't know why, but the solution I see, it's not church or religion. The solution is Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's this passage in the book of Romans that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. The book of Acts, it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so many churches, they read the Bible and they construct messages for Christians, and non-Christians come every single week and they walk outdoors without knowing what it means or what to do to put their faith in Christ. So here's your chance. What must I do to be saved? The good news is you mustn't do anything. God did it for you. And you just need to trust in him. Confess, Jesus is Lord. Surrender my life to him. Trust that his life, death, and resurrection forgives me of my sins, restores me to relationship with God, and gives me everlasting life. And that's a free, wonderful gift of grace that we must receive by faith. Just this last moment of no distractions or looking around. If you'd say, again, Anthony, I don't know Jesus, but today I want to know him. I don't have the answers to all my questions. I don't have life figured out. I don't have my stuff together. But I want to know that there's room at the table for me and that I can trust in Christ and I can have a relationship with him. If that's you and no one looking around, just raise your hand right now. Say, today I want Jesus. Put it right back down. Say, today I choose Christ. Raising your hand doesn't make you a Christian, but it just says, hey, this is a moment of acknowledgement of faith. I want Christ. I want Jesus. I need him. If you're like, this is all nice, but I already know Jesus, and this message is not for me, man, this is for you more than anybody else. Because, Christian, you've put your priorities in the wrong place, and I just want to encourage you as a follower of Jesus to realign your heart with God's. So, God, I thank you for those who've trusted and put faith in you. Jesus, I thank you for those of us who do serve you, who follow you, who you have saved. I thank you for the conviction of the Spirit to call us to make you a priority in our life and to recognize the bond we have with you is thicker. We're going to finish this message now, and you can stay in this attitude of prayer. You can look around if you need to, but just focus in on these last words. Does Jesus and his mission take priority in your life? Not just Jesus, but does the mission of Christ take priority in your life? The mission of Jesus was to set captives free. The mission of Jesus was to seek and save the lost. The mission of Jesus was to destroy the devil and his works. And he called us into that mission when he said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And when he gives that mission, he says, and don't worry, because I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. So does the mission of Jesus take priority in your life? You see, Jesus was busy on mission, and his own family came to interrupt him. And I just want to challenge you today, church. Don't let your family interrupt you from the mission of God. Don't let your children, your spouse, your friends, or your coworkers, or strangers that you don't even know detract you and interrupt you from the mission of God. Jesus stayed on mission when his own family came to seize him. Are you on mission? Are you serving others? Are you meeting the needs of the world around you? Are you spreading the grace, love, and hope of Jesus? Do you see your job and your family and your relationships as an opportunity to further the mission of Christ? Or do you allow your relationships, your family, and your job to hinder the mission of Christ? Because last week, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. He said, whoever does not gather for me scatters. The body of Christ, the family of God, we're a mission family. We are people on mission. As were the disciples, so are we. And we mustn't allow anything we do to get in the way of people in Jesus. We mustn't allow anything we do to get in between us and Christ. We mustn't allow other people to get in the way of people being reached and coming to an everlasting committed relationship with Jesus Christ. We're a mission family, a family on mission. Who is? Christians are. So at Fellowship Church, we have this simple mission statement, and it's really the mission of all Christians. We've just worded it this way. Our mission as a church is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. Because when we connect people with Jesus, we're connecting them with others who are in his family, that mission family. And if you're watching online, if you're joining us in-house, if you're listening to our podcast, I just want to invite you to take part in mission with us. Not the mission of a church, but the mission of Jesus. And if you're trying out this particular local expression of the church, I want to invite you to be a part with us. I want you to be a part of the growth that we are seeing this year. Last week, I was so thrilled. I think I mentioned, I don't like preaching through books of the Bible like we are, because it forces you to deal with stuff that's not really cool. Like, we're going to talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about Jesus' family. That doesn't seem like a real attractional message. But I love that churches and pastors can do nothing, but Jesus does everything. And I love that last week we just showed up and preached on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and two people gave their lives to Christ. That's pretty awesome. I don't know, but I get excited about people finding Christ. I know since we've moved to this location, we've seen 14 people who said we didn't have relationship with Jesus before, but we came and we heard the message of Jesus, and now we love Jesus. And I want to invite you to be a part of that with me, with our leadership team, with our members, with those who attend Fellowship Church. I want to invite you to join us in that. And next weekend, there's a great opportunity to do that. Next weekend, we're doing this little thing we call Glow. And Glow is just a fun neon Christmas experience like no other. And as a church, we're not passionate about Christmas. We're passionate about Jesus, and we use Christmas as an excuse to preach to people about Jesus, and we're going to see people come to know Christ. So we need some help in this mission for Glow next week. So as you leave today, there's going to be some people at our information booth and our kids check-in counter that would love to sign you up. If you want to help serve in First Impressions, as an usher, in security, in parking, and hospitality, I'm not going to say we have an opportunity to help. We need help. So if you don't serve in those ministries, talk to someone back at our information counter. Let us know. We'd love to have you join us on mission. If you can pass a background check, and if you're actually not mean to kids, and you're like, I want to help in kids next week for Glow. We're expecting hundreds of kids here next weekend. We need help. And so if you can go to our kids check-in station, if you don't help in kids, let us know. We can do a background check real quick. You're not going to have to show up with a million things of responsibility. You're just going to help teachers who've already been there. We need help next week. As a church, you may have been visiting us for the last year or two, and I just want to say it's time to jump on board and serve. You can serve to join our mission. We have dozens of opportunities, not for you just to serve in the community, but for you to serve in the church to reach people from our community. On the back of your connection card, we need you to serve. Look and see how you can serve. Sign up to serve. We want to plug you into this mission family. God's blessed us with this beautiful 7-acre campus we just moved to a little over a month ago. And we're working hard and diligently to remodel this place, and it's coming together. We want this place to be an awesome representation of Jesus, our community, and the mission of Christ. And we've made a lot of progress, but we've got a long ways to go. And so I just want to say, as your pastor, we need your help. If you want to give to support the remodel of this property, whether you live in another state or you live here and you join us physically every weekend, you can give to our building fund to see ugly carpet be removed in our lobby and replaced with wood floors to the glory of a cool God. So show up, participate weekly, join, be a part of this mission family together. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Your word says it is light, it is truth, it guides us. I thank you for your spirit that's here and present. God, I thank you that apart from you, we can do nothing. So I pray that what was spoken today would fall on my heart and fall on the hearts of everyone who has joined us today, and that it would fall on what you yourself called good soil that would grow and flourish and thrive. God, for those who do not know you, who are still actively rejecting and resisting you, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would give them faith to trust in you. And for those who trust you, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would convict them in their sin and call them to a closer, more effective walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.